Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is in the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this reading. We just pray that you'll be working in our hearts for the message that's going to come right now. And we just thank you for Jesus' teaching and for his relevance in today's world. Pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, we're in our seventh week on this series, The Summer on the Mount, which is the Sermon on the Mount, but during summer. And I hope you're all getting heaps from Jesus' teaching. Now, to remind you, the Sermon on the Mount is kind of like Jesus' declaration of this is what the kingdom of God is about, okay? What it's like to be a member of the kingdom of God. Because in the Bible, there's two kingdoms. We've got the kingdom of God and we've got the kingdom of the world. And Jesus came into the world to say that the kingdom of God is at hand. And he was and he still is calling people to join him as a citizen of this eternal kingdom. Because remember, we know how the story ends. We're going to jump to Revelation. Okay, Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. So the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Messiah, the kingdom of God. And so, in other words, the values and the ways of this world has a stop clock on it, whereas the values and the ways of the kingdom of God is everlasting. So that brings up the question, well, why is this clicker never working during the thing? There we go. What are the values of the kingdom of God? And we've looked at them over the last few weeks. We've seen that in the kingdom of God, those who are meek or those who are humble, those who serve others are honored and are blessed, as opposed to those who are self-seeking, who ignore other people and they're put last. We've seen that members of the kingdom of God are marked by a radical call to love all people, including their enemies. And we're also called not to be proud, but instead to rely fully on God. And last week, Hugh talked about how citizens of the kingdom of God pray, asking for God's will to be done, not your own, with a heart orientated to rely on God's grace to see us through whatever circumstances we're in. He also talked about how our fasting, so denying ourselves something to keep us focused on God, that we should do that not so that we could show off, but so that we had a heart only for God. And thirdly, he spoke about giving to the needy, once again, not to be done in public to show off how generous we are and to receive praise from people, but instead done in secret with a heart of thanksgiving, realizing that all we have is from God and his praise is all that we really need. Now this week, it's more about generosity. But hopefully you can see that our hearts, our motivations for doing things is really important to God. But this week, Jesus is going to talk more about our attitudes towards money and to material possessions in general. And I know it can be dangerous to talk about money inside a church. Nobody in church looks forward to the money sermons. In fact, historically in this church, we've had to warn people that we're going to talk about money by saying we've got a stewardship campaign coming up. But the fact that Jesus talks about money and our attitudes towards money so much should make us take notice. In the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, there's about 500 verses on prayer. So you could assume, okay, the Bible is pretty serious about prayer, about us communicating with God. If someone said something to you 500 times, you'd expect it was something that they wanted you to pay attention to. And in the Bible, there's about the same number of verses on faith. Not exactly the same, but fairly similar. What about this? In the Bible, there are over 2,000 verses to do with money. Let's unpack the stats further. One out of every 10 verses in the New Testament is on money. 16 of the 38 parables that Jesus taught are about money, and 25% of Jesus' teachings addressed financial resources. So can you imagine if once every 4 weeks we did a money sermon? You guys would probably think, well, this church is only all about money. But if we did, you could argue that we'd be much more aligned with Jesus' ministry than we are now. Now, here's what's great. For the cynic in us, Jesus does all this teaching on money and never takes up an offering. He doesn't say, we really need to add an extra building to the synagogue. Or he doesn't say, guys, it would be so much more effective. I'd be so much more effective in my ministry if I had a chariot that allowed me to fly around the outer reaches without being stuck in economy class. As some American prosperity gospel teacher told his congregation as to why he needed a jet.
Second jet, sorry.
Once you get more than one, is it really a... The point I'm trying to make here is that Jesus does all his teaching on money and never asks for any. Instead, he relied on the hearts of his followers to be generous with what they have. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is just ruthlessly going after our hearts above the actions. So it's more about our heart's attitude towards money that Jesus is Jesus' priority instead of how much money you give, because a heart transformed will lead to generous action. And whenever I've talked about money in this church before, the key message that I've really tried to hammer home to people is that God is not after your money. God is trying to stop your money from getting you. See, God does not think that money is evil or that rich people are by default in the wrong. Instead, it's the attitude that we all have to money, whether we have a little or whether we have a lot, that's what matters. And I feel blessed that I know a lot of the attitudes that people have here in our evening congregation towards money at NRUC. And I've joked before that going out to dinner with some of you guys is a real challenge because everyone's just rushing to pay for the bill before somebody else does.
Not sorry.
And that's a heart that's generous and wants to use money to bless. And Jesus knows that where we spend our money will highlight what we value. Verse 21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, if we're open-handed with our money, generous and looking to give to others, then it shows our heart is aligned with the generous heart of God, who so loved the world that he gave his only son. But if we are close-handed with our money, if the talk of money makes you so nervous that you want to leave, or the idea of giving money away makes you feel uneasy, then that gives you a good idea of how much control money has over your life. Verse 19, Jesus says to us, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now, there's an old saying that a moving truck does not follow a hearse. Or, as Job in the Bible says, naked I came into from my mother's womb and naked I will depart. It's back to this idea that everything except for you in the kingdom of the world, the kingdom that we're born into, has an expiry date. Or as Jesus would say, what good is it for a person to gain the whole world but lose their soul? Instead, in verse 20, Jesus encourages us to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, Jesus wants us to set our vision further than this life. And speaking of vision, verses 22 and 23, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So what Jesus is saying is that if we see the world in a generous mindset, then that affects the rest of our lives. We will be bodies full of light. If not, then we'll be bodies full of darkness. And this idea of having a good eye is either being generous or single-minded. Being single-minded brings light into our lives. And we're also happier and more content when we focus on the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that all material things will be added to us. But when we're double-minded, it's as if our whole body is full of darkness. We try to live for two masters at the same time. And it puts a dark shadow over everything in our life. See, Jesus finishes this bit of teaching by saying that we can't serve two masters. Either we'll love one and hate the other, or we'll be devoted to one and despise the other, that we cannot serve both God and money. And the word money there is actually the word for mammon, okay? And it's a hard word to translate into today's thing, but definitely incorporates money, but it's all material possessions. Okay? So in the same way that we can't be a member of two kingdoms, you'll either be a citizen of God's kingdom or a citizen of the world. You'll either live for here and now or you'll live for all eternity. Now, I'm going to play a video that I know I've played a couple of times here before, but it gets across the point I'm trying to make quite well and a lot more articulately than I can do it. So here I'm going to get you to check on that video. Go from there.
Imagine this rope. Okay, pretend this rope just goes on forever. Now imagine that this rope is a timeline of your existence. You just exist forever. You see this red part? This would represent your time on Earth. You've got a few short years here on Earth, and then you've got all of eternity somewhere else. And what blows me away is some of you, all you think about is this red part. It's all you think about. You're consumed with this. You go, oh man, I can't wait till here. You know, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to save so I can really enjoy this part right here. You're consumed with that, and you're thinking, oh man, am I going to get to travel? Am I going to eat well? Am I going to do this during this part? And I'm like, are you kidding me? What about this? What about that? What about all this stuff? It's crazy to me because the Bible teaches that what I do during this little red part determines how I'm going to exist for millions and millions and millions of years forever. And so why would I spend this little red part trying to make myself as comfortable as possible, enjoying myself as much as I can? Paul says, look, I'm going to live my life for this mission. I'm going to spend my life, invest my life for this moment when I cross that finish line. See, I'm going to forget about all the stuff I could enjoy, and I'm not going to look around. I'm going to be like a runner just looking at that moment when I face God, because when I face Him, then I don't get this chance over again. We get one chance at this life on earth. And it can end at any second for any of us. We've got one chance at this, and then comes eternity. And you see, people look at some of my decisions and go, oh, you're so stupid because that's going to really affect this. I go, no, you're stupid because it's going to affect all of this. Man, I'm serious. I look at the way people live and I go, wow, that is so crazy. You are so crazy. You're going to do that right now, just to enjoy right now, not even knowing if you have tomorrow, and you think that's smart and that I'm dumb? Imagine that.
So I know that an objection that some of you might have is all this focus out there, like on treasures in heaven, can mean that we lose focus on the very real issues that are occurring right here and right now. But C.S. Lewis has this great quote. We can go to the next slide, Q. Thanks. He says, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. And I think that's probably why next week we're going to hear DMAC talk about why we shouldn't worry, why Jesus gives us the command not to worry. Because I get it, some of you don't have much, so the idea of being generous is scary. But once again, remember, it is not the amount that you give, it's the heart that Jesus is after. And think of the story in the Bible of the poor woman who put in two small coins, yet Jesus said that she gave more than anybody else who'd put in money that day. Now, obviously, she did not give more money, but she gave more of her heart than anybody else, and that's what Jesus is after. And also, I don't want you to fall into the trap of saying, well, I'll start giving once I'm financially secure. Because Jesus says, on the next slide, Hugh, because this isn't working, whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and whoever is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. I remember somebody who used to be a member of this church, didn't have much money at all, often struggled to eat a lot less than almost everybody here has. Yet one day I remember she came up to me and she asked how she could give money to this church, because she didn't want her circumstances in the here and now to affect her heart towards being faithful to God. So just to be practical, to finish this message off, it's okay, we're not going to pass around the offering basket again. See, the point of Jesus' teaching is not to guilt you into giving. Remember, it's your heart that Jesus is after. That's of infinitely more value than anything you could put in the offering bag. And Jesus isn't up there going, man, I really hope that Matt puts in $5 today because I'm struggling. Okay, Jesus is fine. So perhaps tonight your application point is just to sit down and take a look at your finances. See where your money is going. Remembering that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I would also encourage you to find someone to discuss your finances with. Be open and say, hey, this is where my money or our money is going if you're married. Do you think that we're being faithful with it? See, I have accountability partners for other aspects of my life, and this is an area that I know personally I felt convicted about when doing this message. When Juki, my good mate Jeremy, used to live here, he and I would sit down and we'd discuss our finances with each other. But we haven't done that for a while. See, if Jesus is going to spend so much time talking about money, I want to make sure that I'm not falling into the trap of letting money control me as opposed to the Holy Spirit. And finally, I would encourage you to come up with a plan for what being generous looks like to you. For Phoebe and myself, we try and give away more as a percentage of our income each year. And that's something that we set up when we first got married. And by God's grace, we've been able to do that. But how do you prove that your heart is aligned with the generous nature of the kingdom of God? Now, Paul makes this point in his second letter to the Corinthians, that each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Remember, it's not the action, it's the heart. But a heart that is for the values of the kingdom of God will lead to acts of generosity, will lead you to be a cheerful giver. And so my hope and my prayer is that particularly for this congregation here, that we would be a congregation full of cheerful givers, storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And so as a final act tonight, I want you to take out your phones and start either writing a note or an SMS to yourself, or if you have paper, you can write it down on a piece of paper there. And what we're going to do is we're going to spend a minute in prayer. And during that time, I want you to start to think about your immediate thoughts on that final point there. What would it look like for you in your current circumstances to be generous and show that money doesn't have power over you? So I'm just going to pray. And during that time, feel free just to write down what comes to your mind, what you feel God's leading you towards. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you have given us all. I thank you that we have a congregation here that's full of people that love you and that are already so generous with their time, with their talents, with their treasures. Lord, I just pray that you'd be helping our hearts and our minds be directed to how you would be using the money that you've given us. I pray for courage and I pray for strength in each one of us. During that prayer time, there was God put on my heart just to read this prayer. It's from the Bible. It's from a book that probably not many people have read. It's from 1 Chronicles. And what is happening is they're creating a temple, and David, King David from David and Goliath fame, gets up and he says this prayer in front of the entire assembly there. He says, "Praise to be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. And everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. So as a reminder, big point, God is not after your money. God does not want your money to get you. God is after your heart. And so if you do not know God, if you do not know Jesus, if you do not have that relationship, then to be honest, I don't want your money going towards this church. I would much rather you come and have a chat to us and let us tell you who Jesus is. You can't buy your way into God's favor. You can't buy your way into God's grace. Because God already bought you when he sent his son to die for you on a cross. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Our God is a generous God. And we who have been imbued with his spirit have the honor of being generous for this world as well. So let's do a final prayer and then we'll get the band up to finish. Heavenly Father. Oh, sorry, and we've got communion after this. So I'm thinking, yeah. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we're able to spend together praising your name, and I just pray that this would be a community of action as well. I pray that these first steps that we've done with the messages that we've just written for each other would be a reminder, and I believe that when we do take a physical action, it does have an effect with regards to getting our hearts put into motion. And so, Lord, once again, I thank you for this teaching. I thank you for its relevance for today. And I thank you that you continue to be generous with all of us here tonight. I pray these things in your name. Amen.